It is really good to be home. There's something about home that's unlike any other place. Now, that doesn't take away from the experiences I had over the last 4 weeks at the Trace Dias Men's Weekend and the Trace Dias Women's Weekend, and then the next weekend, Becky and I were down in Southern California sitting on the beach. And then last week being in Chihuahua and worshiping with that part of the body down there. Doesn't take away from the power of those moments or how good it was to experience those moments. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like home. There's nothing like home. And this is home. And I want you to know how good it is to be home with my family. And my wife, Becky, echoes that same sentiment. It's good to be home. Thank you. I'm glad to be back too. Now, with that thought in mind, we're not yet home. We're not yet home. This world is not our home. This is our family, right? This is our family, but we're not yet home. We finish up our study of the book of James this morning, and so I want to invite you to join me there in chapter 5. Last week, as Pastor Matt taught, he talked about enduring, because this whole study from the book of James has been about a faith to live by. Not a faith that we claim to have. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, of course I go to church. It's not a faith that we claim to have. But James says faith is meant to be something that shapes every aspect of life. Now, if we had the time, we could go around and we could ask everyone who says, I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus. Okay, great. So what's the one area of your life that you really struggle with your faith? And we would hear, oh, my words, my language. You know, that's just, man, I know, but, or others would say, my thoughts. I have these thoughts of selfishness or anger or hatred or bitterness, and I know that just bringing my faith there is my challenge. Others would say the circumstances of my life, my health, my finances. Others would say in my relationships. I love God and I believe in Him, but my faith, I really struggle bringing it into that part. And we would go around and we would hear different people saying these are the areas where faith is, I just struggle with it penetrating that part of my life. And James's premise is that faith is meant to penetrate every aspect of life. And last week, Matt taught how it takes a shape, it takes a form in our life when we're asked to endure the circumstances, the details of this life. Let's just be honest, or I'll be honest with you. You can join me if you want to. One of the areas where faith really is tested is when we look at the details, the circumstances of this world. 2019, I think it was Nate prayed this morning, or I think, in his prayer for the kids. California, I saw in the news last night, people are leaving California by truckloads. Christians are leaving California in large numbers because it's challenging. What's happening in our culture, in our immediate surroundings. And sometimes the challenge is faith, living out my faith in the details of the life that I've been asked to live. Acts is very clear that God appointed when each one of us would be born and where we would live. One of the most challenging aspects of going to Africa for me is the children. And I find myself when I come home, if I'm a little bit kind of disconnected, it's because of this. I'm processing what I've seen, and I've asked God this question. This last summer in Kampala, I'd never seen poverty of the kids living and playing in open sewage and not having food and not having clothes, and their toy was a water bottle that they were making up games with, and they were pretty much ignored by most adults. And I came home asking God, God, what do I do with that? What do I do with this? Because as I'm traveling home, and trust me, you have like 48 hours to think as you're sitting, and I'm asking God, what do I do with this? Because I didn't do anything to be born to my parents in Southern California in 1961. I had nothing to do with that. And those children had nothing to do with where they were born and the circumstances they were born into. And I found myself processing that. It's a challenge to my faith. God, I love you, I believe in you, but the details of life that I'm seeing, I have questions. And if we're honest, we do that with our setting where we live today, here and now. Why here? I think I've told you, well, at least the people from Crossroads know. I've said this a few times. If I had my choice, I think I would live in the time where you had a six gun, you know, on your hip, and your horse was your best friend, you know. I grew up on John Wayne and Jimmy Stewart, so my grandfather, my dad's dad, I saw, it was John Wayne to me, just that. Howdy, partner. You know, and he always knew what he was doing, and he had such conviction, and he was virtuous. He was a man of character. He always protected the weak, right? He always stood up for the lady and respect all that. And I was like, man, if I could live anywhere, I'd be a cowboy with that. You know, I'd be Clint Eastwood with the poncho, you know? Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. But we don't get to choose that, do we? Acts tells us that God appoints the times and the places where every man and woman is born. And so God said, I want you to be my family, to be the bride, to be the church in 2019 in California. And so sometimes the details of life cause us to question or we're challenged in our faith. And James says, you got to endure. You got to endure. And you endure by faith. He has challenged us from day one, step one, verse one, chapter one. Do you remember what he said right at the beginning? Consider it all, I can't even say it. What's the word? Thank you for saying it for me. Consider all joy. Oh, when you get to go to Disneyland. Me too. I'm going in December. I'm looking forward to it. No, consider it all joy when you experience all kinds of trials and testings, the details of life. Because church, this is not our home. This is not our home. We don't have control over the circumstances in which we have been asked to live out our faith, do we? We don't. We need to endure. And as he wraps up his letter, we're going to pick it up at verse 13. He wants to finish off his letter that the Holy Spirit led him to write. With an encouragement, I see it as an encouragement, a challenge as well, of what it looks like to live this life of faith, where faith penetrates every aspect of life. You remember in chapter 5 from last week, verse 7, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains and the season, the process, the watering. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is near. He's near, but he's not here yet. His Spirit is here, yes, living in us in the church, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. Anybody looking forward to that? Me too. The very last words of the Bible, right? Even so, come quickly. We anticipate going home. I anticipated coming home this last week, and it took 7 hours to drive from Chihuahua to the border, and then a couple hours at the border, and all these obstacles were in the way. And I was getting antsy. The driver wanted to stop for snacks, and so we stopped at a Mexican version of 7-Eleven, and we got some snacks, and then he wanted to get gas, and then he wanted to go to the bathroom, and then we had to, and he's a friend, Victor, but he wanted to do these things, and then we needed to stop and get our visas, you know, checked out and before we get to the border, and all I could think about is I want to go home. I want to go home. And as the time grew later and later, I thought, I'm not going to make it across the border. I'm not going to make my plane. The way it ended up working out, and some of the leaders know this because we were texting the thread. They were praying for me. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. And I literally walked into the gate, and they boarded, and I got on my plane. It's like, oh, wouldn't have been terrible to spend the night in El Paso, but I wanted to come home. I wanted to sleep in my own bed. I wanted to see my family. I wanted to see you. I want to go home. And it's good to anticipate going home. This is not our home. We have a home that's being prepared for us. But in the meantime, you notice what he says. You endure, you be patient, you strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says this. Now, N-O-W, now, in putting everything in subjection to him, to Jesus, he left nothing outside his control. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Everything answers to him. Amen? At present, we do not yet see everything subjected or in subjection to him. So there's this now and not yet life that we're called to live. Now, meaning, yes, Jesus has conquered death, has he not? He has conquered Satan. Satan is defeated. This world has a season where Satan does his thing, but there's a day coming where Jesus says, okay, that's it. The Father says, go get your bride. The time is done. Now we're going to wrap things up. We're going to show everybody who we are. And then we go home, and we spend all eternity with our, with our Savior, with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. That's all fixed. That's all secure, yes? But we're not yet experiencing it. Everything is in subjection to Jesus. He is the King of Kings. But when we look around, we don't see the state of California in subjection to Jesus yet, do we? No, we don't. His kingdom is now. It's in our hearts. It's in the church, but it's not yet. The reality is right now Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know why he's seated? He's waiting, but his sitting down signifies that his work is finished. He sat down because it's done. And not yet because everything that we see in our life is not yet subjected to him. In fact, if we're just honest, I'm not fully subjected to him yet, am I? I have my moments where I go my own way. Don't leave me up here all by myself. Thank you, Ron and John. There's three, four. Okay, it's growing. He's my Savior. I love him. Thank you, brother. But there's moments where he's not fully subjected to Jesus. And he knows it about me. But are we his children? Are we in his family? Yes, we're secure. No one can snatch us from the Father's hand. But we have not yet experienced what it means to be completely subjected to him with sin out of the picture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Let's make it personal. John asked the question, what does this mean for us? Let me talk about what it means for us, this now and not yet. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now. I'm his son. I'm a child of the King. Nothing you can do about it. Because what he did made it so. Beloved, we are God's children now. But what we will be when sin is removed and we're in his presence in eternity has not yet appeared. You ever dream about what heaven looks like and what the relationship will be like? I do. But do we fully get it? Do we know? Not yet. It's not yet appeared. It hasn't been revealed. But we know this, that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. He will be fully known to us and we will be fully knowable to him. Sin will be removed. And the life that God intended his creation to experience from day one will be restored. And we will be home. We'll be home. Oh, it's so good to be home. But James says the reality is we're not home yet. And so, James, what do we do with that? Well, you live by faith until you get home. I could stop there and that would be the message. We live by faith until we get home. So we don't live by sight, we live by faith. Now, will there be faith in heaven? No. Because faith is the belief that things have not yet seen and not yet been fulfilled, but we believe they're true. When you and I are in heaven, faith goes out the window. Hope goes out the window. All that's left is worship out of love. Isn't that what Paul says? The greatest of these is love. See, when we're home, faith and hope are no longer necessary. All that's left is love, to worship him, to love him. But between now and then, we're called to live by faith. And there's the challenge, isn't it? Come on now. There's the challenge. Come on, if we can be real anywhere, it better be in the house of God in church. There's not a person next to you, around you in this room, including me, that is not challenged in our endeavor to live by faith. And if you say you're not challenged in that area, see me afterwards, because I will convince you you're wrong. Graciously. It's a challenge to live by faith, to live in the details of this life. And so, as he closes his letter, I want us to look briefly. What does this living by faith look like as he summarizes in a very real sense, what he's talked about, and he points us directly in one, or specifically in one direction. Look at verse 13 with me, chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him or her with olive oil in the name of the Lord. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick person. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request or prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Now, without any preaching on my part, can you see what his theme is? As he wraps up his letter, it's what? It's prayer. Talk to God. I'll just define prayer. We can define it many ways, but it's talking to God. It's just our relationship. It's our ongoing relationship with God. He talks to us primarily through his word. Other ways as well, but primarily through his word, by the power of his spirit. And he asks us to talk back, and I mean that respectfully, to reciprocate in prayer. So the role that the Word of God has in our life from him to us, prayer has the role in our life from us to him. And James says, as you live this life of faith, I really want you to understand some things about prayer. And so I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. I'll give you three of them this morning. Here's the first one, that living by faith embraces the power of prayer. It grabs a hold of it. It embraces it. It acknowledges that this is the link. This is the lifeline between me and God. It's my ongoing conversation with him. Do you know what happens when my conversation with my wife is neglected? Do you know what happens to my relationship with her? Anybody want to guess? Oh, I heard trouble. Okay, just ladies can talk right now. No guys. What happens to my relationship? Breaks down. What else? Causes a rift. Problem. Loses. Come on, can't you give me anything nice? Everything's negative. But that's the truth, isn't it? Nothing good comes from the breakdown of communication between my wife and I. Now, what if my wife talks all the time and talks to me and I listen some of the time and I never say anything back? Is that okay? Come on, I've listened. It's not like the 49ers are 8-0 or anything. Had to get that in there somewhere. Had to. Isn't it just good enough for me to go, uh-huh. Went to church this morning and God spoke and I went, And then I opened my Bible a couple times this week and God spoke and I went, It's a relationship, isn't it? It's a relationship. A life of faith, living by faith, is a relationship, and it means we have to embrace, we have to wrap our lives around the power of prayer. He says, when you're suffering, and it literally means hardship, means you're enduring trials. It's kind of referenced back to chapter 1. What do? You pray. He says that someone's cheerful, and I love this word cheerful. I'm not sure if I like the English translation. The only other time this word appears is in the book of Acts. I want to say chapter 27. Where Paul is talking about being of good courage. I want to give you that in case you want to look that up. I wrote it down somewhere. I think I did. Oh, yeah, Acts 27. When Paul is speaking and he says, I urge you, they're on the ship. Remember the storm and the ship and they're all, we're going to die. He says, I urge you to take courage. Be cheerful. Be of good courage because no loss of life is going to happen on the ship. And then he uses it again in verse 25. Take courage because I believe God will be just in the way that he has told me. God told me nobody's going to die. The ship's going to be ruined. We're going to lose the cargo, but nobody's going to die. Take courage. Be encouraged. Be cheerful because I believe God will do exactly what he said. Here James says, if anyone's cheerful, are you in that place? Are you in this place where you have courage and you know God is good and you're trusting him? Then sing praises. And praises, I'll just suggest to you, as we did this morning, and we're going to do it again, is a form of prayer, a form of worship, a form of talking to God. So I don't like the way Nate plays his guitar. Yeah, that was good timing. Is that the point of that time? No, I don't like the song, or I didn't like, there was a misspelling on the screen. Drive anybody crazy? Oh, say a couple, okay. You know, is that the point? No, the point is we're having a conversation with God. We embrace the power of prayer, of talking to God. And he says, if this is where you're at, then sing praises. What if you're sick? He says, call the elders, call them to come and pray over you. And this word sick is not a word that means necessarily physical. It can mean physical sick, but it also has the idea that there's spiritual sickness. They should pray, have the elders pray over that person, anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick person. Restore is the word. And the Lord will restore him to health. So there's the physical part, but that could also be the relational, spiritual part too. Because then he says what? If he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven. And forgiveness is the restoration of the relationship, isn't it? We've already been forgiven. The forgiveness here is that you're restored. Whatever was wrong, physically, spiritually, God will restore. So if this is true, then confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. And this word does encompass all forms of healing. Now, physical healing is great. It is. It's amazing. You've noticed this hole in my nose. I got to go next month. They're going to dig out some more cancer cells, and they're going to supposedly reconstruct it. As long as it looks better than before, I'm going to be okay. And that will be great. When I look in the mirror and say, okay, yeah, I recognize. If I look in the mirror and go, that'll be hard. But physical healing is great. But you know what is much more amazing and powerful and satisfying is spiritual relational healing. When you got a problem with somebody in your family or in your church family, and you take the steps that God has said to take, and they take it, and God heals what has been broken, that is so much more satisfying and fulfilling than physical healing. Because one day I will be physically healed. Everything you know, all the things you don't like about me, that's all going to be healed. It's okay if you laughed there. Some of you giggled, but that's okay. When I get home, that's healed. In this life, God wants to heal spiritual, relational disease. And he wants to bring healing. Confess your sins to one another. Why don't we just confess to God? Why do we confess to one another? Because we need healing in our relationships. No? Yeah, we do. If you don't know that, let me tell you, we do. Talk to my wife. Talk to somebody who's been married a long time. And they'll tell you. Yes, we need to confess our sins to one another so there can be healing. Pray for one another so that we can be healed. It is the urgent request, the effectual request of a righteous person, a person who is right with God, that is very powerful in its effect. And he does a play on words here. Urgent and effect is the same word. The effectual, powerful working out of a request from a righteous person is very powerful in its working out in effectiveness. We need to embrace the power of prayer if we're going to live by faith. Amen? I hope that penetrates our heart this morning. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God as defined by your prayer, your talking to him. But if you want to live by faith, if you're struggling to live by faith, what's going on in your life, what's going on around you, start there. Start right there. Say, God, have I truly embraced this aspect of our relationship of prayer, the power that is in prayer? I hear people talk about it. I see people do it. But it's not become a part of my relationship with you, this conversation that you've invited me into. Grab a hold of that. He then gives us an example that his readers and we should understand. He speaks of Elijah. He says it's the urgent request of a righteous person that's very powerful in its effect. Elijah was such a man. He was a righteous man, but he was also a man with a nature like ours. Basically, that phrase means he thinks and acts like we do. So in the context, we can say this. Elijah struggled with faith just like we do. Elijah? Yes. Yes, you read his story. You'll see it. That he struggled with faith just like we do. He was a righteous man. He loved God. He believed God. He saw God do amazing things. And yet, as he lived his life, he had moments where he struggled with his faith. Does that make you feel better? Should. We're in the same category as Elijah, who God used powerfully to accomplish his will when we struggle with our faith. He was a man with a nature like yours. And yet, even with that reality, he prayed. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly is an interesting Hebrew word. It just means to address God. It means he directed his prayer to God. Now think about that. I want to be someone who prays earnestly. I want to be someone who prays passionately. I want to pray, be someone who prays intentionally and with purpose. How do I do that? Talk to God. What do you mean? Talk to God. Well, I do, but I'm kind of hoping the government will pass laws that will make my life better. But I'm hoping my bank account will get bigger. Man, I'd love to get a raise. I'd love for the doctor to say this has been healed. You follow me? You talk to God. What is an earnest prayer? You talk to God. You direct it to God. You see God as the one bringing about what you're asking for. Not you, not people in your life, not others, but God. That make sense? He prayed earnestly. He directed his prayer at God, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again after those, 42 months, math lesson, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Now, you know the context, or if you don't, it's 1 Kings chapter 17. Israel had a wicked, wicked, wicked king named Ahab, and he married a wicked, wicked, wicked woman named Jezebel, and they were shaping God's people, and they were hindering God's plan, and God could not get his attention, and so God said, Elijah, I want you to pray. You go tell him that there's not going to be any rain for the next 3.5 years. And by faith, Elijah walked into that courtroom, the throne room, and he confronted Ahab, and then Ahab saw this prayer answered. What's the thought for us? I think the thought for us is living by faith means that we endorse God's plan. You with me? So if I pray, and I tend to ask God to do what I want him to do. He said, well, man, Elijah prayed that no prayer. And that was pretty powerful. People must have been really impressed with Elijah. Hold on. True. But who suffered when there was no rain for 3.5 years? And whose fault was that? That dude Elijah who prayed for this to happen, claiming that it's God's will, which it was. You with me? See, sometimes God's will is not what I would pray for. I'm going to embrace prayer and the power of prayer, and I'm going to be a person who talks to God. But when God answers, what we're going to hear and what we're going to experience sometimes is not what we had hoped God would do. Are we together? Embrace it, the power of prayer, and then endorse the plan. When God says Elijah's not going to pray for 3.5 years, I don't know what his reaction was, but I think over the next 3.5 years, as people saw and went, dude, this is your fault. You righteous man that directed your prayer to God, and look what God did. And my crops failed thanks to you, Jim. Thanks a lot for that. But that was God's plan, was it not? To bring his people back to him, to judge an evil king and queen. If we're going to live by faith, we not only embrace the power of prayer, but we have to endorse God's plan as he reveals it. And I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say this for me. Because I need to be reminded, his plan is not always my plan. But see, that's the living by faith, isn't it? Isn't it? God responds to prayer according to his good plans, and he invites us into what he is doing through prayer. He doesn't give us the power to say, this is how I want it to play out. You've heard it said, right? God laughs at that, and then he graciously enacts his plan. But he invites us into what he's doing. Look at the last two verses this morning, verse 19 and 20. He says, my brothers, this is how he finishes his letter. He says, my brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth. Now, context, pointing out truth, it can be the faith, it can be the gospel, it can be the word of God. Context wants to narrow it down just a little bit to what we've just talked about, to what his letter has just talked about. This life of faith, allowing faith to penetrate every aspect of life, not compartmentalizing your life, that faith penetrates every aspect of my life. He says, if you stray from that truth and someone turns you back to that truth, notice what he says. Let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, wow, that's harsh language, isn't it? Sinner, he's calling us sinners, and he's saying that we've gone our own way and that our own way is wrong. Isn't that what he's saying? The error of his way? If you have strayed from this truth and you've said, I'm going to live some other way, I mean, faith, I get it, but it's hard, and so I've got a plan. I've got to figure out how I'm going to make it through this life. He says, if someone has chosen that way and they've gone astray, let the person know that goes to them and encourages them to come back to this life of faith, that they have turned a sinner from the error of his way, and it will save their lives from death and cover a multitude of sins. Is that not a significant statement to you? I hope that that carries weight in our hearts and our minds, because here's the last thought. Living by faith means that we engage one another with the truth. We engage one another with the truth. Now, I have people in my life that I love that don't know Jesus. In my family, people that I love. And there's moments where, there's seasons where I get discouraged and I just, you know what, it's easier not to go there, it seems. Or there's people in our church family that we've got a conflict with, a separation, or we see someone taking steps away from God, and you know what? We'll pray for them. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for you. But to get into the mess of your life and to say, come back. Come back. You're going the wrong way. Nobody likes to hear that, right? You don't make friends that way. You're wrong. You're going the wrong way. I say it in love, but you're going the wrong way. Come back to a life of faith, of living by faith. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of, you know, we got elders and deacons, we got people, leaders, we got, it's, you know, you with me? And we make a long list. He says, I want to encourage you to engage one another with this truth. Let me say it this way, coming home to my church family, I need this. You need this. We need this, that we speak truth and grace into each other's lives. And when we see someone straying, which implies we need to be aware of each other's lives enough to know that that's happening, that we then step into that person's life and say, brother, sister, come back. The only way we're going to walk through this life and be fruitful for God and then enjoy eternity is that we live this life until that day by faith. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm wrapping up, so I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We need to respond this morning in worship. But I want to ask you, if you have the ability to write these down, and they might be, I think they'll be on the screen. The three questions, do we have those? I want to ask you to consider these three questions for you in your life where you're right now. How do I pray? How do you pray? With doubt, with fear, with guilt, or with faith? You got to be honest with yourself. You got to examine this to see where we're at. How do you pray? Number two is, when do you pray? So, well, I pray every time when I have a meal. Good God, good food, good something. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. You know, something like that. Or I pray when I panic. Or I pray when I feel hopeless and I don't know what to do. When do you pray? In every moment? Don't tell me. It's not about us, you know, competing, right? It's about examining our lives. When do I pray? And you will come away from that, well, when do I not pray? And that's where I want to start praying. And then thirdly, why do you pray? Well, I'm a little kid sometimes when I pray. I pray when I want something. You with me? I pray when I want something. I want a nicer car. I want whatever. A nice car. Yeah, I want a Corvette. I pray when I want something. I pray even they're good things. But I'm not so quick to pray when I just want to worship him. I just want to tell him who he is. Or I want to pray for somebody else. Or I just want to pray that his kingdom come on earth as it is, that as in heaven, that it would be done on earth. I encourage you to ask yourself those questions. Why do I pray? How do I pray? When do I pray? Because family, until God comes back and takes us home, this is a life of faith. And James says, between this point and then, you're home, you're with family, but you're not yet home. And so live by faith. Would you pray with me just briefly, please, and we'll worship. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth of your word that compels us, draws us back to where we need to be, right at your side. We believe, but help our unbelief. Build our faith. Strengthen our faith. We want to be found faithful in this day, in this time, representing you, Jesus, making disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.